Jesus, Jesus, something about the name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about the name. Down through the years, I've watched, and of course you've watched, and different evangelists have come on the field, been great and mighty, done great mighty things. But everybody kept looking for Jesus. Today they're still looking for Jesus. And their hearts won't be satisfied until the day they stand and see Jesus, their Savior. And when they see Him, they won't be looking for anybody else. They'll be satisfied. But until that time, God will go on blessing and expressing Himself down through the years. As long as He tarries, He'll express Himself in many ways, always pointing road signs that's pointing toward the Savior. Praise God. It's good to be here. You can be seated. If I could get some of this water. It looks like that we're getting over the Jordan. A little bit more and we'll be over the Jordan. It is a muddy, muddy mess. And when you see that mud and all that muck, and you see it between you and the tent, then it makes you to know what a religious state of affair everything is in this world. It's a religious state of affair, and you're trying to get to Jesus, but every time you start, you have to go through the muddy muck of human reasoning and of religious theory, and it just makes a big mess. You have a hard time trying to get to the Savior. But He's still there. And those that are determined, they'll push right on through and go right on anyway. No matter what the conditions are. Satan being the prince of the air, powers of the air, I was telling my wife today, I said, Satan wouldn't have it any other way. He wants to blow this little tent down. He wants to mess up everything and make it so muddy that you'd be discouraged and wouldn't want to come. But nevertheless, people who love God, they're going anyway. And as I told her, I said, there's nothing going to stop it. You're not going to stop people from going to find Jesus. They're going to find Him one way or another. Oh, we're glad to be here tonight, and I'm glad to see you here tonight. There's been a number of people that's been praying and fasting for this meeting here. So like I told David, this meeting is very, very allegoric. God has been very good to us in our ministry, to David and his ministry, and to our people in their ministry as concerning this thing that God's doing. And again and again, we've moved by revelation. As a matter of fact, we're continually moving by revelation. And He is blessing us in the things that we do. And this meeting here is nothing less than the move of God in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. My, there's so much to be said about that. I preached over in India to a group of Brother Branham following. There's a number of Brother Branham following in that area. And I preached to a group there night after night. Some days I ministered to them as high as 8 hours, and they wouldn't leave. And I had them to come to me in tears, as I said, and said, I have never heard anything like this in all of my life. And we preached the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I remember after service one night, some came to me in tears and said, Brother Pike, I never in my life would have ever thought that this is what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. And they were so glad until they said, we'll just be your servants. We'll cut wood. We'll go wherever you go. Anywhere you go, just to be with you. Just to be your servant, if you'll let us, said to hear this wonderful thing. So there's something great and mighty taking place. And it's not the revelation of Brother Pike. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Bible said the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things that had to come to pass. So, in the Bible, we read where it's referred to as the revelation of St. John the Divine. And that is true in that it is passed on to St. John the Divine. But it's really the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is what God gave to him. Now, the thing is whether or not he's going to give it to you and me. That's the thing. The Lord Jesus received it from the Heavenly Father. But the thing is whether or not he's going to give it to you and me. That's what really counts. I want to talk with you a few minutes tonight, and I trust that you'll give me a few minutes. It's kind of wet outside anyway, and maybe you'll give me a few minutes to talk with you. Maybe some of the others that's working out there and trying to ditch the place off. They might have to go home to get some dry clothes or something because some of them are soaked. But some of you are fairly comfortable. You may be a little bit damp, but that's just kind of an average thing, you know, that happens to people. So, tonight, I'd like to say this, that we've got a number of people that's been fasting and praying. I understand Brother Dole's on a couple of days of fasting. Brother Ron's been fasting a couple of days. And some of the others, and I'm not sure, I haven't talked to David Paul much about it, but I know he's at least 5 days in a fast. He hasn't eaten anything about 5 days, maybe more. He hasn't eaten anything. And he's still going on praying and talking with the Lord. And there's some others that's fasting and praying, but they're concerned about this meeting. And this meeting, of course, has a great spiritual significance. Being here in Irondale, it has a great spiritual significance. It was here in Irondale. We was on the radio here for quite a while, and meets a lot of people in this area. And then one night, Betty and I was coming. I don't know where we was coming from. We traveled so much, so I don't know. We might have been coming out of Texas or somewhere back in here. And we came through Irondale, wherever we was coming from. It might have been out of Memphis. I don't know. But we come through this area, and coming through Irondale, I was riding down the road, and all of a sudden, a light struck the windshield, and the light was so exceedingly bright. It was so bright that it startled me. And riding down the road, this light struck the windshield, and it startled me. And when it startled me, I said, "Oh, my God." In my heart, I said, "Oh, my God, the coming of the Lord." I said, "That's the Lord coming at last." Because it was so exceedingly bright, and I couldn't see anything where it was coming from. It just come down on the windshield and hit it like that. And I began to try to look out the windshield to try to find out where the light was coming from. And I finally looked around, and up in the heavens there was a great, big, exceedingly great light, like a plane had blown up in the air. And the light was there, and it just kept shining and moving slowly like this until we got around this way, and the light all of a sudden went out. I never did know what it was, and in a day or two the papers published an article that this light occurred. And they didn't know what it was either. But it was here in Irondale. What it means, I don't know. I just know that I was startled. And the first thing I thought, it was the coming of the Lord, because it was so exceedingly bright. So then, being here in Irondale, it has a great spiritual significance. And one of the things is as to being caught up to the throne and ruling with the rod of iron. The man child being caught up, ruling with a rod of iron, and as Brother David Paul was talking, Labor Day, as to the travail and the child being born. And it's a strange thing, but I noticed that when we left Georgia, going on our world tour, everything stopped. The water, it was just drying up, and then the Lord had spoke to us about it, and then we made our circle around the world, and as we went, the water went too. And even over in India and Africa, different places, they said it was very unusual that having the rain that they was having while we was there was very unusual, that they usually didn't have that, and it just followed us right on around. And I said, "Betty, I feel like that when we get back to Georgia, it's just going to rain." I said, "I feel like it's just going to rain. We're going to have a lot of rain. I think they had some rain before we got back." But nevertheless, I said, "I feel like it's going to rain," and it has. It's rain, and we're just getting plenty of water. So there's something that is happening. There's something that is taking place. And of course, being here in Irondale, I'm a firm believer in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've been walking in this light for a number of years, and we're still walking in this light. And I find out that around the world, it doesn't matter where we go, it's the same. It's the same here in the United States. It's the same over in the foreign fields. Whatever country we go into, we've been into numbers and numbers of countries, even into countries or even into communist China and fixing to go into Russia. And everywhere that we have been, God has opened up the way, and people have been hungering and thirsting after the wonderful Word of God. And even in communist China, as I've said again and again, they just poured in for the Word of God. So then I thank God because He is blessing us wherever we go. And we're continuing to expect the blessings of God because I know that the translation is at hand. I know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Everything remains the same. The Bible said it's when our fathers fell asleep. It's all the same. Can't tell any difference so far as the natural things of the world, but yet something is taking place. All the time, something is happening. And so then being here in Irondale, something great and mighty is taking place. Brother David Paul has just a few days back really gotten into his ministry and started his ministry. He's gaining momentum. He's been trying to live holy and godly before God and trying to fast and pray so that he can tell you the right things and that God can mightily use him in the ministry. And of course, this has great significance. And I am thrilled over the fact that David is carrying the ministry. I told him a number of years ago, I said, David, you'll never be blessed to prosper in anything till you get into your calling. The hand of the Lord is upon you. I remember when we were over in Battle Creek, Michigan years ago, you've heard me tell it. While I was waiting to get up on the platform, I looked and David Paul, a little old tiny thing, he ran up on the platform and he upset me. And I thought, I'll just tan you good when I get you, young man. I'll teach you how to behave yourself in the house of the Lord. And while he was up there, he was just going just like this across there. And as I started to get him, something spoke to me. And I said, Lord, I said, there's something about this. I said, this is real. I said, there's something here. You've got a calling in this kid's life. And I began to talk to David and work with him. And I went up there. I finally got him and set him down. But he's getting around to his ministry. And his ministry has great significance as to the coming of the Lord and as to what the Lord is doing at this particular time of life. Every time God raises up somebody, it has a great significance. In the time that God raised up William Branham, there was a great significance. From out of that area came forth a well of water, and it was a good well of water, and it lasted a long time. And then God brought forth other ministries, great ministries. God has brought forth some great ministries in the world. There's some men that's overseas. I meet these men, and they're great, mighty ministers, and they're doing things for God. As a matter of fact, we get so much mail, it just literally pours in from all over the world. And they're begging, as I said last night, they're pleading and asking us to let Little Bethlehem be their headquarters. You remember what I told you about Little Bethlehem? I remember that. Raise your hand. They said, we want Little Bethlehem for our headquarters. And they are asked, they're giving us land in different places. They've also given us some more land as of late. As a matter of fact, Betty read the letter today and somebody was pleading with us to take this piece of property in a foreign field overseas, for they want to be part of Little Bethlehem and the operation of God as the revelation of Christ. Brother Branham one time said the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, everything founds itself on the revelation of Jesus Christ as to even the canon of the Bible. He said, and the whole church is founded upon one thing, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? So then we understand that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the thing that God is bringing forth for His people, and I certainly want to have a part in it. All who love the Lord have a part in the revelation of Jesus Christ. For as I said, it is not the revelation of Brother Pike, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We all have our ministry. We all have our part in what God is doing. Every one of you, you have a part in what God's doing. One has this part, another has that part. All is not the hands, all is not the feet. All are not the eyes, but you have a part in the body, and there's a member of the body somewhere, somewhere to do a certain thing in this part of the world, somewhere in another part of the world to do a certain thing in a part of the body of Jesus, in another part of the world to do a certain thing. So there's some part of the body of Jesus all over the world, and they're functioning together. And like I preached to you in the days of Solomon, when God got ready to build the house of God, when he got ready to build the house of God, he reached down in the different parts of the country and he picked up the stones and the timbers and whatever they had been hewn on. He brought it together and he erected a building as a monument unto God. I wish we had time to preach to you tonight. If we had all night long, we could get started on a few things. And by morning, we could finish up maybe by... If we preached all the way over into the evening, we could probably finish up on the first leg of it. So, I'm telling you the truth. So then, I know that you don't want to hear me preach all night long. So, I'm just going to preach just as much as I can hold your attention. You know, as long as I can hold your attention, I'll preach. And people have a way when they get ready to go home, they just quit listening. And they let you know that they've heard all they want to hear. Like a little baby, you know, you feed him, you keep feeding him. When he gets enough, he'll just spit it out like that, and you know that he's got enough. So we just have to work with you the best we can and preach whatever we can to you. This is a strange thing. As a rule, I never know when I come to the sacred desk as to what I'm going to preach on. I've said this to you so many multiplied times because that is the truth. I do not take notes. I do not practice trying to have a memory of a certain thing. I do not mark anything in the Bible as a rule. I come to the sacred desk, I open my Bible, and the Lord leads me to what He wants me to preach on. And so many multiplied times, I've been literally shocked because the thing that He was talking with me about in my spirit was the same thing that He always had me to open to. He's God. He can do anything He wants to. Someone would say, well, I don't see that you can do that. Maybe you can't do that, but I do that. It's according to your faith. Brother David was preaching some tonight about the product as to being a product of your faith. So then it's according to your faith. This is the way I believe, and this is the way it works for me. It might not work for you. You know, I don't take personal offerings because that's the way it works for me, and yet God supplies all of my needs and watches after me. It might not work for you now. It might not work for you at all. If I took money around in my billfold, I would feel so uncomfortable, I would actually feel like I was backslid. If I took money around in my billfold, if I just took money around as a rule, I actually would get to feeling like I was backslid. I would just lose my faith. I would feel like, oh my God, I just don't trust you anymore. See, but now you might be the other way. You might feel like that things isn't working good unless you have got some money in your billfold. So if it works that way for you, that's the way that you ought to work it. But this is the way it works for me. And I'm thankful to God. I'm happy over the situation. God has never left me in a predicament to where I didn't have what I needed. He's never left me in a condition to where I couldn't get what I wanted. So I don't trust in anything except in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's always taken care of me. Like on this trip, I take trips around the world. I go around the world in the different parts of the world, all over the world. And what I never count my money. I never figure up what we've got. I never try to know how much that we got left. I say, Betty, give this man $100. Betty, give this woman over here $25. Or give this man over here $40. And Betty said, well, we got to pay this and we got to pay that. She never questions me. She pays it. She gives it. And I don't ever ask her how much we've got left or whether we've got enough to finish our trip, because if I did that, it wouldn't be by faith. And I always tell her, I say, Betty, we're going to move by faith. I'm not interested in what you got. Whatever God said, go, He'll meet the needs, and it'll always be enough. And folks, it's always been enough. It had never failed one time. Not one time has it ever failed. It's always been a plenty. Hallelujah. God always meets the needs, and we always come back with a surplus. God's good, isn't He? So then, it's so wonderful to walk with God and to believe in God and to use our faith. Try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. All right, opening the Bible tonight, there's a lot of things I'd like to say to you. I may not get to say but just a few things. I would like to say that we're glad to have you here, especially glad to see Lamar coming up from Macon. Appreciate you coming, Brother Lamar, to be with us. Lamar, he makes it his business to get around to our meetings every once in a while, and it's really encouraging to me because I've known Lamar for so many years. Now, I'm thankful if you come out to be with us. You know, if it's your first time you're here, I never know who's under the tent. Sometimes they look around, sometimes they don't. We've had quite a number of people from Irondale that's come out. Different ones has come out. But like I told David, I said, David, remember, this meeting is allegoric. That's the thing. God will take care of the people, and he'll take care of the expense and whatever it is. And it is an allegoric meeting. It's for an allegoric purpose, and we want to keep that in mind. So then tonight, I open my Bible, and I open my Bible to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation. All right, let's read just a little bit. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I'd eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. It goes on to say, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod. So then we're here in this area as to the rod of iron. Now, I'd like to say a few things here, and I'd like for you to bear with me, because I'd like to just point out a few things to you, and I'll try not to hold you long. Here, there, we see that there is something that is taking place right in the midst of the sounding of the seven angels. All of a sudden, there is something that is taking place. In the eighth chapter, it speaks of the angel that came, took the little censer, put the coals from the altar into the censer, threw it into the earth, and there was lightning, there was thunderings, there was earthquakes. And this evidently is where the blood is being moved off of the seat of atonement. From the seat of mercy, the blood is being taken off. It's been there a long time. And all of a sudden, here it is, it's coming off, and the angel goes over. He takes the little censer, he picks up the coals of fire from the altar, the little golden altar, he drops it into the censer, and he hurls the censer down into the earth. And when he does, all of a sudden, there is lightning, there's thunderings, there is earthquakes, and all these things. Now, I've ministered to you a number of times, and I pointed out that this is the catching up of the church just prior to this. They're found in heaven. This great multitude is there in heaven. The church being up there, and all of a sudden, the 144,000 is sealed in the earth, which is the whole house of Jacob. For as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and he shall turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved, which is the 144,000. 12 sons, 12 tribes, that's all it is. It doesn't mean the saving of all the Jews, but it just means this 144,000, which represents the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel. So they are sealed. God seals these with the spirit of the church. It goes out, and we look into heaven, and there's the church in heaven. There the great multitude of every nation, every tongue, every kindred. And there they are around the throne. And there they are following the Lord Jesus wherever He goes. And then we look back into the earth and here's 144,000 that's been sealed by the Spirit of God as the church went out. I made the statement, the Bible said, unless I send you the prophet Elijah to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers' hearts back to the children, I'll have to come and smite the earth with a curse. Or that is, God was saying that unless I bring in the Jews, unless I send Elijah to turn the hearts of the Jews back, that is, those of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the children, that when I translate the church, when I take the church out of here, there won't be anything to save the earth because they are the salt of the earth. And if I take the Christians out, if I take the God people out, then I'll have to smite the earth with the curse because there won't be anything but wicked people there. But if I send Elijah and Elijah comes and he turns the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers' hearts back to the children, then I'll have somebody in the earth that will be sealed with the Spirit that will cause me to have compassion upon the earth and preserve the earth. For the Bible said the very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah that the fire and brimstone was poured down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. So then we know that the church is getting ready to go out. And we know at the same time that Elijah has to come on the scene, because at the going out of the church, Elijah comes on the scene. Not only Elijah, but Moses also. Moses and Elijah, according to the Bible, God has preserved them somewhere. Elijah went up under the law. I want to repeat this again. Elijah went up under the law, and because he went up under the law, then he has to come back and taste of death. And Moses went up under the law. Even though you and I think that Moses died, that Moses was buried, and that Moses is still in the ground somewhere. But if you'll check, you'll find him on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. There he stands with the Lord Jesus. There he stands with Elijah. Because at the time that Satan came to claim the body of Moses, all of a sudden Michael, the great angel, stepped out and said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." And he couldn't lay hold on the body of Moses because Moses had been up on the mountain so long that he had just transformated right into the glories of God. And death didn't have any power on him, over him. And when the death angel came to claim him, the angel of God, as to Michael the warrior, just pointed his finger at him and said, "The Lord rebuke thee." And he wasn't able to take the body of Moses. Now, we preach this a number of times. It's called the dispute over the body. I remember how over our radio program we was preaching this, and out of Guyana, way down in South America, a man wrote a letter and said, "Send me the rest of the message on this thing about the dispute of the body." And if we had time to go into it, it's really beautiful because the whole thing is over the dispute of the body. Adam lost his body. His wife was his body. That was the power of reproduction for Adam. And he lost his body as the Son of God to a representation that Christ Jesus had lost his body. He's lost his body. The body is what he's searching for. And the fight and the war and the dispute is over the body, the whole body. Though we have the earnestness of our inheritance, yet the purchased possession, which is the body, which is the change of the body, we're still waiting for. Now, a lot of times we ask ourselves the question, why are we waiting for the body? Because the body cannot be born again. Oh, somebody said, "Brother Pike, I'm born again." Your body has never been born again. Your body will never be born again. So then the new birth is not to your body. But God, being a spirit, on the inside you are an inter-spiritual angelic being. And that body, that spirit, is not guilty of anything as to the mercies of God. And that inter-man can be born again as a child, as to the conception of the womb. Paul said, "I travail till Christ be formed within you." That spiritual being on the inside, it can be born again. So then it is born again. That is to say, this that belongs to God, as to the spiritual part of it, is born again. It can be born again, and you are born again if you've called on the Lord. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so then you are born again. As to your inner man, you're born again. But when it comes to your body can never be born again. There is no such thing as new birth to the body. The body must be adopted into the family of God. That's why the Bible teaches that we wait to wit the redemption of our body, because it must be the adoption. And I say this again, when the Jews come in, it will denote the translation of the church, because at that time the body will be changed. For the Bible said, according to the Thessalonian teaching, that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We'll be changed, and we'll be changed in the image of God, caught up to meet Him, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So then we wait to wit the redemption. Or that is, we are waiting for the adoption of our body. I am waiting for the adoption. I am not waiting to be born again. I am not waiting to be changed in the sense of my new birth as to the inner man, or to get eternal life. I already have eternal life. I've already passed from death unto life. You know, church, this is one thing that we really need to get a hold of. We are weak and contemptible in the sight of the devil because we do not understand our privileges and our rights in God. And that's what the revelation of Jesus Christ is about. The revelation of Jesus Christ is to reveal to you who you are and what you are. And until the revelation of Christ Jesus comes to you, you will never know who you are. You'll make all kinds of blunders, all kinds of mistakes. You'll just kind of get fuddled up in your mind and just flounder around like an old fish in the flesh, trying to justify and bring about things, and you'll find that you are in a muddled up mess. Somebody say amen. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? With the coming of the revelation, the church is going to be free. Remember, Rebecca went into the secret chambers. I said the other night, a lot of people have come in. There's been great revivals, but they also went out. Not just the bad, but the good too. They came in. They heard the things of God. They came out of Egypt. Great signs and wonders. But with them, many of them, God was not well pleased. For the Bible says that many of them turned back into Egypt in their heart. And God just opened up the earth and let the earth swallow up the elders and just took the youth on into Canaan land. So then, with many of them, God was not well pleased. So then many people have come. Great revivals all around the world. It has been continually all around the world, especially in America. They have literally poured in, but they poured back out. They've come in. There's been thousands upon thousands that have come in. They've danced and shouted and sang, and it's been of God. The rain on the tare and on the wheat, they've had a good time. They've come in and they've had themselves a good time, and then all of a sudden they went back out. Not only the bad, but the good. All of them that came out of Egypt began to wander around in the wilderness. And they kept wandering around, and that's what they've been doing. These great, mighty things have taken place, but in their intellectual wandering, their wilderness wandering of their intellectual reasoning, not being able to go beyond the veil or to see beyond the veil, then they have wandered around in the wilderness and they're dying in their intellectual, religious wandering. So then God raises up, as it was in the days of Paul, a man that went beyond the veil. And he saw the revelation. And he said, now is made known unto the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that that's in the heavenly places. And you now have this treasure in your earthen vessels. That is the knowledge of God. So we look at this and we see that God is doing something. We find that when we look back at the veil, that the veil is that was over Moses' face. And Paul, when he speaks of it, saying that this veil that was over Moses' face is still over the face of the people even until today, untaken away, which veil is done away with in Christ. It is only in Christ that you can get beyond the veil of your intellectual reasoning, which is the veil of death. That veil of death comes in from the fall, from the garden, and it's over you, it's interwoven with your mind, and it is an intellectual veil of death that is over you. And that veil remains there, and there's no way for you to escape it until God rends the veil. And that's what Calvary is all about. When Jesus came, He made within Himself twain, and the veil was rent in twain, or the veil was rent in two. And the Bible said that which was given to us in God before the world ever was all of a sudden brought to light. The predestination, the blessings of God. All of a sudden the veil was rent, and here it comes to light. And for seven dimensional church ages, God breaks that light in a dimensional way until finally the Lord appears in the midst of the candlesticks of the entire light and told us that the sun would then be sevenfold. All of a sudden the sun will become so great and so bright and so mighty until the people on the earth will actually be scorched because the brightness of the children of God will come forth, and the Bible said they will outshine the brightness of the noonday. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right. You love the Lord?
Amen.
So then, when Rebekah came across that desert, she had the veil on. When she looked and saw Isaac in the evening time going to meditation, she said, "Who is he?" Said, "That's him. That's him. Right there." And her heart began to swell up, no doubt. She thought, "That's that son. That's the son of Abraham. That rich son. That's him. All I ever want now, I've got it." Because it already sent the treasures down there by Eliezer. Abraham had already sent them down there through his servant. And she'd already been playing around with jewels on her ears and on her arms and everywhere else. And she knew that that had to come from some rich source. And when they said, "That's him," she slipped her veil on. See, folks, no matter how you look at it, you've got a veil on. You got a veil on. You know why you put that veil on? Some of the foreign countries, they put the veil on the woman. She does that to hide her beauty. She doesn't want anybody to lust after her. See, so that really doesn't do anything. You can still be a devil in your spirit, you know, and do that. But anyway, that was the practice. It pointed to a good thing. So here she is. She's got a veil on. She puts a veil on because the veil indicates shamefacedness. The Bible said the woman should be shamefaced. So this indicates the shamefacedness. That is to say that she has sinned against God. The body of the husband has sinned against the husband, and she sinned against God, and now she puts her veil on because this indicates her sins between her and her husband, and it shamefaces in that she cannot look steadfastly upon his face, and he cannot look steadfastly upon her face. But the Bible says that when Isaac took her into the secret chambers of the mother's chambers, then the veil was moved. And when the veil was moved, that meant that they become man and wife. That's what made them man and wife, was moving the veil. If Christ moves your veil, then you belong to him. In the Old Testament, if you unveiled a woman, she belonged to you. And so then if Christ moved that veil, that means you belong to him. But folks, let me tell you, if God doesn't move that veil, you don't belong to him. You may be religious, you may be in every revival that comes along, but you're not the bride of Christ. All of these people that's been coming in, they've been going back out. You know why? Because God didn't move the veil. But this little gleaning group that's coming in now, Ruth, God's going to move the veil. He's going to move the veil. He's rent the veil in two, and he's going to move the veil. And you're not going to see through a glass darkly. You're going to see face to face. Hallelujah, because you're God's bride. Hallelujah. You belong to God. And so God's going to move that veil away because you belong to him. Hallelujah. Jesus said, "Father, make these one even as we are one." And God is going to move the veil. As a matter of fact, this is why I say that right here at Irondale, it's so allegoric. David Paul's ministry coming in at this time represents this. It's a great and a mighty thing. God is going to remove the veil. You know why? He's going to take you into the mother's chambers. Hallelujah. He's going to take you into the mother's chambers. Somebody say hallelujah. What is this mother's chambers? What is this mother's chambers? It's the church. It's the church. It's the true church. God's going to take you into the secret chambers. And when he takes you in there, he's going to move the veil away, and you're not going to see through a glass darkly anymore. How many of you know that the veil has been rent at Calvary? See, Paul said we see through a glass darkly. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, when is that which is perfect? When is that going to come? It's done got here. It's done got here. Hallelujah. It's done got here." You say, "Brother Pike, can you prove that?" The Bible said, "He that God sendeth will speak God's word, and God's word said, for God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And I believe we got sanctified folks here tonight. I believe we got sanctified folks here tonight. Hallelujah. That which is perfect is come. That which is perfect has come. And when that which is perfect has come, that's God's bride. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory.
Hallelujah.
I know I can tell you believe that.
Praise God, that which is perfect has come. You know, you cannot find perfection. The minister must first preach what God has done for you before the world ever was, bringing it to life. Then when you hear it, then you, when you believe it, then you have it. Then you have it. Hallelujah. You know what? We don't realize what God has done for us, folks. We don't realize that God hasn't let the church realize this. You know why? The veil was there. He didn't want them to realize that because they were still in the state of shamefacedness. But it's time for the translation. And when you go to be translated, you got to be perfect. That which is perfect has come. Oh, somebody say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? Well, the Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and he has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are complete in him. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? And the Bible said that the person that is born of God, they keep themselves and the evil one toucheth them not. Come on. I said they keep themselves. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I know exactly what you're saying and I believe it. You couldn't really know it. Some of you couldn't really know it. Because if you believe what I'm saying, you wouldn't be worried all the time. Somebody says, I feel so cast down. I feel so dirty. I feel like the devil's got me. I feel like I made a mistake. I feel like this. But folks, when you begin to feel like that he can't touch you, he never has touched you, he won't never touch you, then you know what perfection is. You'll know what I'm speaking of. Perfected forever. And the Bible said he touches you not. And he touches you not. Hallelujah. He never touched you. He never will touch you. You're the bride of Christ, and there won't be a spot, won't be a wrinkle, won't be a blemish, because you belong to God. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. So then the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of the bride, the revealing, the rent veil, he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. And with this the veil was rent in twain. For he made in himself both the Lord and Christ. He rent the veil in twain. Brother Taylor sings that song. Since he rent the veil in two. He made in himself twain. He made in himself two. Both Lord and Christ. And he separated the Lord from the Christ. And he folded up the Lord that was made sin in the image. And he laid it away. And he brought it. He brought an end to sin and to death. Glory to God, I like that. I said I like that. He brought an end to sin and to death. In the days of Daniel, the Bible says that Messiah will come and he will make an end of sin. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He'll make an end. Do you believe that? He'll make an end of sin. Sin is gone. Sin is no more. Sin is no more. It's gone. Hallelujah. You can't sin. The Bible said you can't sin because you're born of God. If you believe that you can't sin, I want you to lift your hands up. And the Bible said you can't sin because you're born of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus was sinless. His body is sinless. His body is perfect. And your bone of his bone and your flesh of his flesh. It's not you living, but Christ is living within you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Somebody says, but John said, if we sin. I know he did. Hallelujah. He sure did. He said, if any man sin, don't worry about it. Hallelujah. Somebody would say, what are you talking about, Brother Pike? I mean, what the world calls sin, to you, it's just a mistake to God. Amen. It's just a stumbling and a staggering to God. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, if I go out there and kill a man, that is murder. And if you go out there and kill a man, it's still murder. No, you can go kill a man, it might be murder. I go kill the man and be happy in the sight of God. Glory to God. Bible said there's a time to kill. Praise God. God said, David! David! Go forth, David! And David went forth killing. kill him. He run through a troop and he leaped over a wall, and God was just as happy as he could be about it, and the angels were just as happy as they could be about it. Let's give the Lord another hand. Hallelujah! Glory to God! So then it is not the things, beloved friend, that happens, but what it is the conscience before God. You know, he that stumbles and staggers when he has no desire to do it, when he has no will to do it, when he wouldn't have done it for a bucket of gold. He done it because he staggered. Walking through this mud out here, I can walk through this mud trying to get to my car. I wouldn't stumble down in it for nothing if I could help it. But if I happen to get stuck, and I have done this before, and fall on my face, I just get up and I'm a muddy mess. But thank God there's still a shower. I said there's still a shower. Hallelujah. I don't have to live like a pig. I don't have to wallow in the mud. I don't have to keep all because God's given me some way to where I can cleanse myself by the washing of the water of the Word of God. Hallelujah! Don't you feel like the bride of Christ tonight? Hallelujah! So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiled beauty of the bride and of the bridegroom. So then we see that the veil is taken away. It is rent in twain. And from here on out through the church ages, it has been preached, as we say, at the rending of the veil and the folding up of the law of death. And the angel said, Daniel, O thou beloved man of God, said, we heard you from the first day you started fasting. God heard you, David, from the first day you started fasting. Hallelujah! From the very first meal you ever missed, God heard you. Praise God, you that have been fasting, God heard you. God loves you. See, God doesn't reward you because of what you do in your travail. That travail is just something to get the devil out of the way so he can get to you. He loves you all the time. He's loved you before the world ever was. He gave you these things before you was ever born into the world. And he's loved you with an everlasting love. He just asks you to fast so the flesh can die, so the devil can't get in, so he can get down there to you. He said, from the first day, Daniel, you started fasting and praying. He said, I started down here and them devils got in the way. Come on, folks. He didn't call them devils. He said them angels up there, them fallen angels. Between heaven and earth, they got in the way. He said, I had to go back and get some of my fellas to come and help me. He said, but there's a feller. There was a feller. We call him a fella because we ain't got no other name for spiritual things. He said, there's a fella. He said, he come down there in a hurry. His name's called Michael, and said, that took care of it. Said, when Michael come down there, the Bible said in the last days, Michael will stand for his people. Michael, the great prince, will stand for his people. And when Michael come down there, he said, that took care of it. After that, he said, I was able to break through and come right on down to you. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Glory to God, hallelujah. So then we see that there's something great and mighty that's taking place. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So then, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Just give me a few more minutes and I'll try to close. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? God gave unto Jesus Christ the innermost understanding as to believe, as to become God. Gave him the understanding to become God. On the inside, he gave him the understanding to become God. Jesus was a man just like I'm a man. He was a man just like you, brethren. But God gave him an understanding. And as his understanding began to be open, he came as a little bitty baby. A little bitty baby. He wasn't laying there in the cradle thinking, I'm God, I'll sure be glad when I get out of the diaper so I can take over the world. Come on, folks. He wasn't thinking like that at all. He was a little bitty baby. He was laying there gooing and kicking just like any other little bitty baby. Just like you brethren done when you had your diapers on. He was just laying there kicking and gooing. Because he was a baby, he came to be an example. The Bible said he growed in the knowledge. He growed in the grace. He growed in favor with man and God. He growed into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He did that to be your example. He did that to be my example. He grew. As he grew, he understood more and more. See, it wasn't that he wasn't God on the inside. Somebody said, now you've got to explain something here. All right, let's explain it like this. Mothers out there, they have little babies in their arm, little toddlers. That little girl that's in the arm out there, that little boy is in the arm out there. Isn't that a man or isn't that a woman? That little girl that you're cuddling, isn't that a woman? Oh, no, somebody says, that's my baby. That's a little girl. That's a woman. Just give her a little time and you try to cuddle her in your arms. Especially if some of them eat and drink like they're doing the day we're living in. You remember the man that fell through the floor because had to put him in the piano box? I'm not making fun, you know. But I'm just saying it is genuinely a boy or a girl. No doubt about it. It is a boy or a girl. It is a man or a woman. See, that is the spirit on the inside is the spirit of a man or a woman. But you have to give it time to develop. You know, you go out there and that little kid's about 3 years old and they're riding their tricycle and you say, what is wrong with you? Don't you know you need to be in yonder washing the clothes and making up the beds and washing the dishes? And you say to the little boy, don't you know you need to be out yonder on a job somewhere? What are you doing pulling a little red wagon? He wouldn't know what you was talking about. He'd just laugh and probably goo at you and go on pulling his little red wagon. See, because as far as he's concerned, that's as far as it goes right there. And if you take it away from him, he'd just sit there and cry because he wouldn't know what you was doing. Isn't that right? See, Jesus grew to be your example and my example. He played with the children. He grew. I've been over in Nazareth where he was born and some of the rest of you have. See, he grew. As a little child, he grew. And as this great God on the inside, this great wonderful God, not a measure of God, but the fullness of God. For the Bible said God gave not the Spirit unto him by measure. See, it was the fullness of God. And here that fullness of God, it revealed itself a little at a time, a little at a time, a little at a time. And it began to unveil and unveil and unfold. And all of a sudden he said, I have to be about my Father's business. And it began to unfold. And finally, it began to come into his heart and into his mind. I am Almighty God, and before me there was none, and after me there shall be none. I am He. I am the beginning. I am the end. I stretched out the heaven by me. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Glory to God all the time. In the body being our example, but yet the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God revealing itself to him that he was God. You believe that? You believe that was God manifested in the flesh? What was it? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ that revealed the innermost that he was God. Somebody said, but what's that got to do with us? Brother, if you don't have the spirit of revelation, you need to pray that God will give you the spirit of revelation. Paul said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. You say, Brother Pike, why do I want the spirit of revelation? I want the spirit of revelation so it can reveal to me something. What is it that you want it to reveal to you? What would you like for it to reveal to you? It's going to reveal to you that you are God. It's going to reveal to you that you are God. Come on, folks. God, you're God. God's going to reveal it. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Not you living, but Christ. It's to reveal to you that you are God. You're a very God. You're a God. God not as the fullness of God, but God by measure as the membership to the membership. And all ordained to the full measure, the full stature, the perfect man God. God. And you're going to live forever. Did you know when a thing can live forever, that's God? Anything that can live forever, did you know that's a God? Jesus said, you are gods, but you shall die like men because you don't have the understanding that you're God. It's time that we got the understanding that we're God. Come on, folks! It's time you got the understanding that you're God. You're God! Hallelujah! Did you know God cast the devil out of heaven because of that? Come on. That's right. He got to trying to be God. And you know what happened to him? God pitched him out on his head. You know why? The Bible said that God won't give his glory to another and he was another. Come on, folks. But God gave his glory to you and I. Why did he do it? Because we're not another. We're born of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And God said, Jesus said, Father, glorify these with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. That is, give them my glory, Father. Glorify them with the same glory I had with thee before the world ever was. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it doing? That innermost glory is revealing to you that you're God. What does that do? Well, it makes you feel like you're perfect. Somebody say amen. It makes you feel like the devil can't do nothing with you. They never has touched you. It makes you feel like you're going to live forever. Makes you feel like you're rich. Eternally rich. And that all things belong to you. Hallelujah. And it makes you feel like that you're going to overcome, hallelujah, and sit down in the throne with your heavenly Father. Jesus said, if I've overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father, if you'll overcome, you can sit down in the throne with me. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody say hallelujah. It revealed to you who you are and what you are. And brothers and sisters, when this thing takes a hold in your heart, and away you go. Away you go. It's getting closer and closer and closer. Hallelujah. Setting in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Here, all of a sudden, an angel sounds and an angel sounds and an angel sound. Five angel sounds. And then something sweeps through the heaven and says, whoa, whoa. How many of you know what whoa means? One woe cometh and then another woe cometh. And something said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Unto them that dwell on the earth. Three woes. And about that time, one of the woes sounded. And then another woe sounded. And there wasn't but one woe left. Wasn't but one woe left. And all of a sudden, there was a divine intervention. And there was an angel so big that he had his head in the heavens. He had a rainbow about his head. He had one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, clothed with a cloud. And he lifted his hand to heaven like that. He lifted his hand to heaven like that. And he swore by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. Hallelujah. How many of you know what time is? If you know what time is, raise your hand. If you know where time got its origin, raise your hand. If you know when time left off, raise your hand. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. You know I'm telling you the truth. You know the revelation of Jesus Christ shows where time started, where time, what time did, and when time stopped. Hallelujah. He raised his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever that time should be no more. He had a little book in his hand here. And the Bible said that when John was beckoned to take this little book, seven thunders uttered their voice. Now something was about to happen. What was it? Glory to God. They're so beautiful. He said, and he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And as to this thing that we spoke of here, the original rendering of this, as to the mystery of God being finished, it said, the secret of God shall be finished. So he that abideth under the shadow of the Almighty is going to know about the secret. Come on now. Going to know about the secret. That's the original rendering on it. And all of a sudden, these seven thunders utter their voices. You say, Brother Pike, what in the world was that? It was war in heaven. I said it was war in heaven. Following the seven thunders. When this voice began to sound, all of a sudden, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon fought. But there wasn't any place found in heaven anymore, and out went the dragon. He said, and I shall ascend into the heavens and beyond the stars and I'll make my nest up there. He said, and I shall be like the Most High God. And God said, and I shall cast thee down to hell. And Michael came with that sword and the angels began to fight. And what was it? The thunders began to roll. Look, a lot of times when the thunders start and the lightning flash, what is this? It's war in heaven. Jesus said, I beheld Satan, Lucifer, as lightning fall from heaven. I saw him fall. How do you know what I'm saying? I wish we had time to go on. We're going to close this out in just a few minutes now. What is this? War in heaven, thunders. And the thunders begin to roll. There was war in heaven. War, getting ready for a star war. Right now, there's war. War in heaven. And that angel filled that censer with the hot coals from off of that golden altar. And he cast them into the earth. And there was lightning. There was thunderings. There was earthquakes. What was the thunders? What was the lightning? When those bombs begin to burst. When those bombs begin to burst, there was a rumbling. There was earthquake. There was thunders. And the flashing of those bombs as they begin to burst. What was it? God had all of a sudden sealed the 144,000. And he had turned to loose the four winds. The angels holding the four winds as to the doctrines, as to the powers. That was wrestling over the waters. And Daniel, that is over the people. Trying to get control. Trying to set up communism, capitalism, Christianism. Coming from the east. Isn't that right? Trying to set up all of these isms from the north, the south, and the east. All of these powers coming together, wrestling over the waters, trying to get control. All of them wanting to be the big chief. Isn't that right? Like the song we wrote, the cornerstone. If they'll give him his place, he's the head of the corner, the one that's been rejected. That came from heaven, hail. What was the hail? It was mingled with blood. When the people were blown all to pieces, it blowed them up here and the plains blowed up. And all these things blowed up and here comes the shrapnel and here comes the blood. Here comes everything raining back down from heaven. Everything just blown to pieces. And the Bible said there was lightnings and thunderings. There were screamings. There was voices. That is people hollering and screaming because they're being blown apart. Their little ones being blown apart. What is it? It's war in heaven. The four winds have been turned loose. And there's war in heaven. What is it? The end of the world. All of a sudden, the shaking. And John said, and I saw the cities of the nation crumble to the ground. The great skyscrapers of Atlanta, Georgia. And the places all over the world. I saw these things crumble to the ground. What was it? It was the end of the world. Lightnings and thunderings. He filled this little censer up. And he threw it into the earth. And there came lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes and voices screaming. All of these things begin to happen. What was it? The end of the world. See, the blood coming off of the seat of atonement. As soon as it went down there, all this began to happen. The 144,000 already sealed. So that the locusts couldn't hurt them. And here was the great multitude already in heaven. And there wasn't anything left at the last chapter, the seventh chapter there. Because everything was taken care of. And then come the eighth chapter, and then come the blood off the seat of atonement, and then one trumpet, and another trumpet, and another trumpet, down to the three walls. And then all of a sudden, this divine intervention here, it comes in, this breach comes in, this divine intervention. And this one with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. And I wish we had time to comment on that tonight. But there he stood with his hands raised to heaven and swearing that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, then the mysteries of God should be finished. Great is the mystery of godliness, for the Bible says, Paul said, I'm a steward of the mysteries of godliness. He said, and great is this mystery. Great is this mystery. And he said, I'm a steward of those mysteries. And it's required of the steward that he should be faithful. And here he is, all of a sudden, he said, and in the days of the voice. When did this war start in heaven? When did this war start in heaven? When did Michael come to the rescue? When was this fighting shown here? Remember, the book of Daniel is also the book of Revelation. I can show it to you. It said, Daniel, you seal it up. He said to John, don't seal it up. The time's at hand. That's the difference. So then, when did this happen? When did the war in heaven come? When was it that the woman was in travail? When was it the child was caught up to the throne? When was it? It was in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that don't add up, because it's right here in the Bible, and I can show it to you right here in the 12th chapter, that they begin to do this in heaven. Do this in heaven. Come on, folks. Glory to God. Somebody say, I love you, Jesus. How many are glad you're here tonight? Ain't you glad you're here tonight? So then somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that couldn't be. But if you'll read it over here in the 11th chapter, get down there in the 14th, 15th verse, look at it now. In the 10th chapter, he said, and in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when that last one of the seven angels began to sound from Revelation 8, said, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, then the mistress should be finished. And all of a sudden, we look over in the 11th chapter, in the 14th and 15th verse, and that last angel began to sound. And the Bible says that last angel began to sound. And the Bible says that at that time, that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, and the nations were angry. Right now, how do you know the nations are angry? They're angry. They're all upset. And it said, and the nations were angry. And the Bible said, and now it's come the time for God to reward His holy apostles and prophets. When did that angel sound? It was in the end of the world. It was in the end of the world. When did He sound? He sounds right here in the 11th chapter, the 14th and 15th verse. And immediately following the sounding, there is war in heaven. Immediately following the 11th chapter, the 12th chapter comes in and is war in heaven. What is it? It's the thunders. It's the thunders. The thunders comes in and the sounding of that last voice. The thunders come in and the sounding of that last voice. What's the thunders? War in heaven. Glory to God, there's war in heaven. I remember the book we wrote, or with sermon we preached on the thunders. They put out the little book. I remember that. How do you know there's war in heaven? Oh, brother, there's war in heaven. There's some people that's going to declare war on the devil. Come on, folks. They're going to declare war on the devil. For the Bible said that Satan shall wear out the saints of God. And then they shall rise and take the kingdom. How are they going to take the kingdom? With the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're going to realize who they are. And the devil isn't going to give them a hard way to go. What can you do with a man that's perfect? The Bible said, mark the perfect man among you. Who can lay anything to your charge? Even the God of heaven, His elect. It is God that justified you. Let me say this in closing. So then, who are we? We're the saints of the living God. We're sons and daughters of God. Somebody said, just a little longer, please, Jesus. I'm half backslidden. I've got to pray and fast a little bit more. Come on, folks. We don't need a little longer, Jesus. And John said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Because we're ready. We sing that song. Hallelujah. We're ready for the bridegroom to come. Hallelujah. Glory. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, can't you sit here to perfect us? No, I'm just a helper of your faith. I'm just a helper of your faith. I'm here to perfect your faith, you know. Somebody said, well, I thought you was here to perfect us. No, the Lord's already done that. I have perfected forever. I don't need any preacher to perfect my people. Glory to God. I've already made them perfect. I've already sanctified them. I've already given them everything that they need. I don't need any preacher. Come on, folks. What's preaching about? It's to tell you about the glories of God. What is preaching for? What is the preacher for? He's just to reveal to you these things that God's given you in Christ before the world ever was. To tag you! Hallelujah. How many of you believe in Him? You believe in Him. You know what makes you perfect? For God's Spirit purifies your spirit in your heart by faith in His finished works. For you're complete in Him. Oh, the love of God is great afar. Folks, let me tell you something, and I tell you from the bottom of my heart, I preached to you last night. If you've never had a revelation on the love of God, if you've never had a revelation on the love of God, it's the greatest revelation you'll ever get. Faith worketh by love. And when you get a revelation on the love of God, your faith will go up like a rocket. I'm telling you the truth. I never dreamed. I could have never in all of my life ever fathomed any kind of thought as to what the depths of the love of God is. When He revealed it, it was so astounding. The love of God. You people tonight, you don't realize how secure you are. I'm talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the sounding of the last trump. I want you to stand with me because I'm just getting warmed up. Just getting warmed up. Hallelujah. And I don't want you to start spitting it back out. You know, preacher, he'll preach and he'll preach and he'll preach and start spitting it out and then he wants to spank you. Hallelujah. Well, that ain't so bad. They speak of being spanking brand new. Hallelujah. This babe that's been born is spanking brand new. Hallelujah. So if I can get the musicians back up here, we'll take just a minute or two to encourage your faith in the Lord. Folks, I'm glad that I'm a Christian. I wish that I just had time to go on talking with you. The ones that get in on this last leg, my lands, I'm a happy preacher. I have about as many problems as any preacher ever had. And I could say about as many disappointments, about as many problems in general, you know. But I'm a happy preacher. You know why I'm happy? On the inside, there's a little stream and it bubbles. And it bubbles. All the time it bubbles. It doesn't matter if I feel bad outside, if I feel sick outside, if I feel disappointed outside. It just don't stop the little stream from bubbling. It just keeps on bubbling. All the time it's bubbling. And I'll be sitting down sometimes and I'll think, I'm so disappointed. I just got so many problems. I just don't know what I'm going to do. And the little stream, it'll say, well, ain't nothing to it. And it'll just start bubbling. I think, well, glory to God. What's the matter with me anyway? Hallelujah. The little stream, it just keeps bubbling. And I'm just as happy as I was before I got into all the problems. And I mean, this is all the time, day and night. All the time. The little stream that's bubbling. The Bible says there, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And you draw water out of the wells of salvation with joy. So then, this is where we're standing tonight, folks. Where are you standing tonight? This is where we're standing. Let's sing it together, can we? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be. This is where we're standing tonight. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land and time. Can you sing it with me tonight like you mean it? Here in Irondale, can you sing it? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall... Raise your hands with me, will you?